Our sermon text for this morning comes from 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. For the sake of context, I'll read from verse 1 through verse 11. Before I read, let's ask for a blessing from the Lord. Father in heaven, we come before you acknowledging that we have, despite any powers of our own intellect, we have no ability at all to understand the things that are written in your word. And therefore, O Father, send forth your Holy Spirit to open our eyes and to illumine our minds that we might behold wondrous things out of your law. Give us understanding that we might see those things which you are revealing that we ought to believe concerning God and what duty you require of us. And most of all, O God, we pray that you'd hold out Christ to us and that we'd see him, see his work propounded unto us as we take up your words. We ask, O Father, that your Holy Spirit would minister unto us, make our hearts soft to receive the word with all readiness of mind, and incline our wills to obey and our hands to act in accordance to the things that we hear. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 5, from verse 1. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who also am an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he might exalt you in due time. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. We give our attention especially to verses 8 and 9. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Those who live in a hostile environment must constantly be watchful. Those who live under the threat of danger, whether the source is foreign or domestic, must remain constantly vigilant. They must stay on their guard. And the greater the danger, the greater the need is to be watchful. If you knew that there was a serial killer or some sex trafficker on the loose in your neighborhood, you would have greater situational awareness. You'd be alert. You wouldn't sit home and take a nap while your children are out in the streets playing. You'd keep them close to you that you might watch over them. Sensing such great danger, you'd be on high alert. You would be watchful. All such who live under any kind of threat of danger from some deadly enemy must be watchful. Therefore, in our text, the Apostle Peter exhorts Christians to the duty of watchfulness because they have such a deadly and fierce enemy seeking to devour them. The Apostle Peter wrote this epistle, especially to those Christian Jews who were scattered throughout the land. And he wrote this at a time when judgment was impending. In chapter 4, we read that judgment must begin at the household of God. And through that judgment, he would purify. He'd purify the church of false professors, of hypocrites, but also bring judgment upon the wicked. And think about the time in which Peter is writing. First century Christians would really suffer and be persecuted. The devil would, as a roaring lion, really come upon them through the hand of the Roman Empire, put many of them to death, crucify, burn, and hang them. And throughout this epistle, the apostle Peter exhorts the church, exhorts Christians to be steadfast in the grace in which they've been called in Christ, to hold fast the faith. That Christ has suffered similar things. And so looking upon his example and having faith in his person, we ought also to suffer with him. And after suffering for a little while, knowing that we will be glorified with him as well. So really the scope of the apostle's epistle here throughout 1 Peter is to strengthen Christians, to strengthen the church, that they would stand fast in the face of persecution, in the face of suffering, affliction, knowing that they have such a Savior. They have such a Redeemer as Christ Jesus who cares for them. And that through these things, they come to know Christ in a more intimate way. And so our text, verses 8 and 9, our text, following the theme of the whole epistle, is an exhortation to maintain a sense of urgency, to remain watchful against the devil in all of his fierceness and all of his busyness, to seek whom he may devour. And so looking at our text, verses 8 and 9, it begins, be sober, be vigilant, an exhortation. And so we see the following parts. We see the exhortation itself to be sober and to be vigilant. Really, sobriety is a prerequisite to vigilant or watchfulness. Be sober-minded, be watchful. And then the reason is given, because your adversary as a roaring lion, your adversary the devil as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. So we have the exhortation to watchfulness, and then we have the reason for it, because we have a deadly and fierce enemy on the prowl seeking whom he may devour. And then following that, in verse 9, we have an encouragement. We're to resist the devil, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in our brethren who are in the world. So we have the exhortation to watchfulness, the reason for it, the reason being that the devil is on the prowl and he's a fierce and deadly enemy, seeking whom he may devour. And we have an encouragement in the duty, an encouragement to accompany the exhortation, in that we know that our brethren are undergoing the same things throughout the world. And so in summary, our text exhorts us to have a sober mind characterized by self-control and free from inordinate affections, in order that we might be watchful, because we have a fierce adversary, the devil, who is constantly seeking the opportunity to destroy us through manifold temptations, which we must resist through faith, taking comfort that our brethren in Christ undergo the same afflictions. And so as we take up our text this morning, we'll consider the following doctrine: that the Christian must be watchful against the devil. The Christian must be watchful to resist the devil. And we'll consider this under three headings. First of all, the character or nature of watchfulness. The character or nature of what does it mean to be watchful? Secondly, the necessity of watchfulness. The necessity of watchfulness. And lastly, the goal of watchfulness. The goal of watchfulness. And so first of all, we take up the character of watchfulness from the words, be sober, be vigilant. We are first of all called upon, exhorted by the apostle to be sober. Literally, the idea is to abstain from excess of food and drink. But what the idea really is, that we're to have a moderation and temperance, a control over our affections and our desires, especially towards the things of this world, that we might not be overly attached to the things of this world. Not just in food and drink, but also the cares of this life. You see, sobriety is a necessary condition for watchfulness. Those who are not sober, those who are not sober-minded will not be watchful. And so the apostle, first of all, exhorts us to be sober. In Luke chapter 21, we read, to take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, so that the day come upon you unawares. In Luke 21, the Lord Jesus Christ exhorts us to take heed to ourselves, be watchful over ourselves, so that we are not overtaken with excess of food and drink and the cares of this life, and then that day of judgment come upon us unawares. You see, indulging in food and drink and being overly consumed with the cares of this life leads to a state of spiritual dullness and slumber, so that day will indeed come upon us unawares. And we see this, don't we? How simple and straightforward this is. If our thoughts are only consumed with what we're going to eat and what we're going to drink and paying our bills and seeing our earthly friends, our minds will be distracted from our spiritual duties and faith in Christ Jesus. Sobriety also carries with it the idea of gravity, a kind of seriousness. If we are a people that is engaged in warfare with such a fierce enemy, there ought to be a sense of gravity and seriousness about us. We cannot be at ease knowing that we have an enemy in the streets seeking to destroy us, can we? And so in this sense, we're also to be sober-minded. Levity and lightness indicates a presumptuous spirit that's liable to sudden destruction. This is exactly what the Apostle Paul describes in 1 Thessalonians 5, where he writes, "For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety," presumption, assuming that everything is just all right, no destruction is coming, "then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." And so while the world stands in a state of presumption, in carnal security, assuming that they're just fine, assuming that things will continue to go on as they are, and that they're in no danger whatsoever, sudden destruction will come upon them from the Lord. And so we are not to have that kind of mindset, not to be at ease in Zion, as it were, but we are to be sober-minded, because we are the children of light, children of the day, and therefore we are to be watchful and to be sober-minded. "For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation." Believers, as children of the day, are not to be in a state of slumber, dullness, of levity, lightness, and ease, but to have a sober mind, knowing not only the danger that they are in from their adversary, but knowing that even the Lord himself comes as a thief in the night. And this exhortation to sobriety is given to us in order that we might be watchful, or to be vigilant. Be sober that you might be watchful. The idea of watchfulness is taken from ancient military practice. It entails staying awake all through the night so that you can watch out. They would stand on the gates of the city and watch and see if any enemies would come in the middle of the night to come and destroy them. Those who were appointed as watchmen had a responsibility to sound the alarm, to blow the trumpet, to let everyone else know that danger is coming. And if they were derelict in their duty, if they neglected to blow the trumpet, to give a warning that the danger was coming, they themselves were liable to the death penalty. So this idea of watchfulness, that we are to constantly be on the lookout, be on guard, looking out for the enemy that is desiring to come to steal and to kill and to destroy. And so, of course, you can immediately see why sobriety is necessary? Can a watchman who's drunk rightly fulfill his duty to watch for the enemy to come? Of course not. And so we as Christians, as we are in a constant state of spiritual warfare against such a mighty and fierce enemy, against such a deadly foe, we are to be watchful. Every Christian is an active participant in this warfare, and therefore every Christian has this exhortation given to them to be watchful. To be watchful. And so how are we to do this? How are we to watch? It begins, of course, with our disposition of mind. A sense of awareness of the danger in which we are in, knowing that we have such an enemy that is on the prowl. We have to have the sense of awareness, believing that all that the word of God holds out to us is in fact true, and therefore the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but spiritual, to the pulling down of strongholds and principalities and power, knowing that we indeed have such a deadly enemy, although he might not be visible to the eyes, yet because the word of God indicates it to us, we are not ignorant of the devices of the devil. To be watchful begins with the mind. Having a sober mind, a sense of urgency, knowing that, as Jesus said, Satan is sifting. Satan is desiring to sift our children out of the church and cause them to go astray and to forsake Christ. Satan is sifting to cause us through manifold temptations to bring reproach upon the name of Christ or to deny him. Satan is sifting, and so we must be watchful. As we read in Mark chapter 13, we are to watch and pray. A key ingredient of watchfulness is prayer. Watch and pray unless you fall into temptation, Jesus said. We are to pray with a sense of urgency. We're not to have a kind of presumption or carnal security. Perhaps we can reason from even Reformed doctrine and say, well, we believe in the perseverance of the saints. We're elected before all time. We don't have to do anything at all. Well, that's not scriptural reasoning at all. Because the scripture everywhere holds out this duty of watchfulness to make our calling and election sure. And so we ought to have a sense of urgency in taking heed to ourselves that we pray for ourselves and for our loved ones, praying for our children, for our spouses, for our church. Otherwise, we can expect that we are indeed going to be made liable to these afflictions that come through the manifold temptations of the devil. That brings us to our second point, our second heading, the necessity of watchfulness. We are to be sober-minded, we're to be watchful because our adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. This is the reason for the foregoing exhortation to watchfulness. We're to be watchful because our adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, is walking about seeking whom he may devour. We have an adversary, we have an enemy, Satan, a real personal spiritual being full of malice and hatred towards the church and individual Christians, and he is opposed to us. He is an accuser. He seeks every opportunity to destroy, to slander, to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And the text describes him as a roaring lion. A lion is mighty. A lion is strong, fierce, and deadly. He's ferocious and predatory. And he's hungry. And it says he walks about. The idea is that he struts in such a way that he's flaunting his strength. He's flaunting his might. He's a fierce foe. A deadly enemy. And he is seeking. He is proactive. He is restless in his work. Constantly seeking whom he may devour. Seeking to see if there is such a one, such a Christian that professes Christ and yet is not watchful. Such a one who is presumptuous. Such a one who is at ease and is ready to pounce on whomever he may. Just as the lion in the jungle, as he seeks out prey, That one that is separated from the pack, at ease, unaware of his surroundings, is likely to be pounced upon and devoured. Devoured. Our text describes Satan's action as a devouring. We know from Scripture that Satan's primary weapon is temptation. Although he might afflict, as he afflicted Job through the body, or through various afflictions, even killing his children, all these things were for one singular purpose, and that was to tempt Job to deny God. And so everything that Satan does is in order that he might tempt us to sin, and through that sin to estrange us from God and cause us to bring hurt and destruction upon ourselves. Take note of how Scripture describes Satan's temptation. It is a devouring of Satan. When we sin, when we yield to Satan's temptations, we're not merely indulging in a momentary pleasure, but we are subjecting our souls to destruction. We are subjecting our souls to Satan's devouring. Kinds of temptation that Satan uses are various. Internal, through suggestions of the mind. Arising from our own desires, Satan would suggest to us to act upon those things, to act upon the lustful look of the eye or the raging thought of the heart, to bring forth adultery, murder, and every evil thing, to speak ill-advisedly, to use our hands and our members to do that which is wicked in the sight of the Lord. These are the internal temptations. But there are also external temptations through afflictions and persecutions. The devil will stir up adversaries against us. As the first century church, these people, these Christians, were those who were to be beheaded, burned, crucified. All in order that Satan would tempt them to deny Christ. The purpose of the early persecutions of the church were to get Christians to confess that Caesar is Lord in the place of Christ, or even alongside Christ. Whatever the case may be, Satan was aiming to cause Christians to deny the Savior that bought them. And for this reason, he threatened them with death. Think about that. Satan is willing to destroy our bodies, to slaughter our children, just to get us to sin, just to tempt us to deny Christ. And those who are liable to be devoured by Satan's temptation, who are they? It says that he is seeking whom he may devour. He's seeking whom he is able to devour. And so there must be a kind of person that is able to be devoured, that Satan is able to devour, and another kind that he's not able to devour. We know, for example, that Christ Jesus himself said that the prince of this world come and he has nothing. He has nothing in me, and therefore he's impervious to all of his attacks. We, on the other hand, can't say that the prince of this world has nothing in us. For however sanctified we might be as Christians, we still have indwelling sin. We still struggle with the love of the world and the things that are in the world. We still have besetting sins that our hearts are inclined towards. And so the one who's liable to be devoured by Satan's temptation is the one who is not watchful, does not take heed to himself, does not take heed to the Scripture's many exhortations to be prayerful, to mortify sin. Let me explain to you what I mean. The Scripture, for example, tells us that we ought to put to death the deeds of the body, to mortify through the Spirit the works of the flesh. This is an active thing. The mortification of sin is a daily duty. It's a perpetual work. If you're not daily mortifying your sin is daily growing and festering within you. The question is not, are you presently acting upon sin in the most vilest of ways, but are you actively putting that sin to death and destroying it, rooting it out from its very root? You see, a man addicted to adultery, for example, might go a few months without committing adultery simply because he doesn't have the opportunity to. How foolish would he be to think just because he hasn't seen a woman or found a woman willing to sleep with him for a while, therefore he's conquered his addiction to adultery? Because the moment that the occasion arises, he'll find that his disposition towards sin has grown even more fierce. That man is not watchful, he's not actively seeking to destroy and to root out the root of sin from his very soul. And so the Christian that is not mortifying, actively mortifying his sin, mortifying his inclination toward idolatry, his lust, his anger, whatever it might be, that Christian is liable to be devoured by Satan's temptations. How does one mortify sin? How is one watchful against their own sin? Well, of course, by taking hold of Christ by faith. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Seeing ourselves as sinners, those who are by nature children of wrath, subject to destruction and to judgment. And receiving the righteousness of Jesus Christ, imputed unto us for our justification. And if we really believe the gospel, what the gospel proposes to us, that is going to stir up in us a love towards Jesus Christ and a zeal to follow him. And it excites us to action. It excites us to the mortification of sin. Not because we're trying to earn our salvation, not because we're trying to have a kind of works righteousness, but because we desire more and more of communion with Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. You see, the soul to whom Christ has really been revealed views Christ as beautiful, views Christ as precious, as this epistle says in chapter 1. To you, therefore, that believe, he is precious. And so if Christ is precious to you, then as you read and you sing in the Psalms that as you put off the world, as you forsake the world, Psalm 45, then your beauty will be pleasing unto Christ. You desire to have sweeter and deeper communion with Christ, and therefore you put off sin so that you can enjoy more of Christ and express your thankfulness and your love for him for the things that he's done for you in the cross and in the gospel. The Christian who is daily at work to look unto Christ, to live by faith, the just shall live by faith day by day. The one that looks unto Christ each and every day, each and every moment, and therefore, because he's looking unto Christ by faith, is actively trying to put his sin to death, who's using the means of grace, who's filling his mind with scripture, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Psalm 119, verses 9 and verse 11. The Christian that makes diligent use of the means of grace, being watchful in prayer and filling his mind with scripture, is one that is not liable to be consumed, to be devoured by Satan's temptation. Consider, for example, the temptation of Christ himself that we see in Matthew chapter 4. Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit and led into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And each time the devil came tempting him, the Lord quoted scripture to him to refute his temptations and to strengthen his own soul. This is how Satan is to be resisted. And that is the Christian that is not to be devoured by Satan's temptations. So that brings us, therefore, to the goal of watchfulness. Our text continues in verse 9. Whom resist in steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. And so we are to have a sober mind. We're to have sobriety, so that we would be watchful, Watchful because we have an enemy, the devil, who's on the prowl seeking whom we may devour. He's a fierce and deadly enemy. But the goal is this, that we might resist him, being steadfast in the faith and being encouraged, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in our brethren in the world. The aim of this exhortation to watchfulness is that we might resist the devil through faith in Christ. We are called, we're to resist him. The action itself is resistance. And we're to have this disposition as steadfast in the faith. Resist the devil, being steadfast in the faith. And no, it says in the faith, the objective faith, that which is given to us, the finished work of Christ as inscripturated in this book. We're to stand steadfast in the faith, and that is our means of resistance. That is the weapon of our warfare. As we have faith in Christ, as we look to the faith as the means of our resistance, the devil is resisted in two ways, generally speaking. First of all, by laying hold on Christ, who himself overcame the devil. And so we, being united to Christ by faith, overcome the devil in Christ. Revelation 12, verse 11 says, "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death." Revelation speaks of those Christians who would be persecuted by the devil even unto death. And yet, because they really believed Christ, they really received everything that's held out to them in the gospel, they were willing to die. Rather to die than to forsake their profession in Christ. Do you see how that corresponds to a mark of true faith? You see, if the scriptures tells you that you are a joint heir with Christ, that you have a resurrection body waiting for you, even if all the powers in hell and on earth were to come and to take your life, it doesn't matter because you have a resurrection body. You're a joint heir with Christ. Everything that's Christ's is yours. If you really believe that, then you'll be like the Apostle Paul. Paul himself was willing to lay out his neck, to hazard his life for the gospel's sake, because he believed everything that the scriptures said. That Christ was everything that he needed. That Christ has overcome the world. That Christ, because Christ was resurrected from the dead, he'll also be resurrected from the dead. So he could go boldly and preach the gospel, even knowing that he would suffer for it, because he really believed. He really had faith in Christ and all of his promises. And so generally, by laying hold on Christ who overcame the devil, we also overcome the devil in him. 1 John 5 says, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? And so everyone that believes in Christ really overcomes the devil. But more particularly, by laying hold of the particular promises and truths in the Word of God, in the Word of Christ, we can refute the lies of the devil that he uses to tempt us. The devil will come, and just like in Malachi, when he tempted the saints to say, it's vain to serve God. There's no point really in being a Christian. What's the point of being a Christian if it's going to cost me my job or my relationships or even my life? It's not really worth it. No, you lay hold on the truths of God's word. And just as the Lord himself, you resist the lies of Satan through the word of God. The devil's lies are refuted through it, and your own soul is strengthened by it. And so we see from our text indeed that the Christian must be watchful to resist the devil. And so awake out of sleep, as the scripture calls, awake out of sleep and be watchful. Romans 13 from verse 11, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Awake out of sleep. The cares of this life lull us into sleep, don't they? They make us think that what's real, what's really important is the things that we see and we interact with on a daily day basis. That we really got to worry about how much money we have in the bank, how we're going to pay our bills, and how we're going to be promoted in the workplace, or even what people think of us here and now. But all these things are passing away. Therefore, we ought to look beyond them and not live as those that are slumbering and in sleep, but to awake and be watchful. And so the question before us is, are you watchful? Are you one that takes seriously what the Word of God has revealed to us about our enemy, even about the Lord himself who's coming as a thief in the night? And does that stir you up to a sense of urgency? To not have your affection set upon the things of this world, but to have your affection set upon Christ in heaven. Are you a watchful Christian? Or have you been lulled to sleep by the cares of this life? Is your mind perhaps so consumed with sports and entertainment that there's hardly any room for the Word of God? Are you one that doesn't feel the sense of urgency and seriousness that is incumbent upon the Christian? Because we have such an enemy on the prowl, one seeking to throw temptations at us at every turn. Are you unwatchful? Well, if that's you this morning, the call from our text is to awake out of sleep. To awake out of sleep, be sober. Have no attachment to this world and all of its cares, but set your affection on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, and be watchful. But we can also be of good cheer. Because although we have such a fierce and deadly enemy in the devil, we have Christ Jesus, our Savior, who has conquered the devil. And so long as we keep ourselves under the canopy of his wings, as we abide in his love, the devil cannot touch us. So long as we make a diligent use of the means of grace, praying for ourselves, praying for our children, being diligent to study the scriptures, to equip our minds with the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, we have all the means to resist such a deadly enemy. Yes, our enemy is deadly indeed, a fierce and roaring lion, as our text says. But we have an even more mighty and even fiercer lion in the Lion of the tribe of Judah, Jesus Christ. And so we can be of good cheer because Christ has overcome the world and we can come unto him. We can run unto him. Just as the little boy runs to his father, seeking protection, seeking care, we can run unto Christ for protection and stay, abide in his love. As he says in the Gospel of John, abide in my love. Abide in the love of Christ this morning. So that he will indeed be your shield, your fortress, and your buckler. Abide in Christ. And really, that's the sum of everything that we've said this morning, is to abide in Christ. Not to depart from him, but to day by day abide in him by faith. As he said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. And so, seeing our need for watchfulness, this duty that the text exhorts us to, we are to abide in Christ. This is not something to be done in our own strength, but to be done in the strength of Jesus Christ, whom we abide in by faith. Abide in him, and let his words abide in you, that you bring forth much fruit, including the fruit of watchfulness. And so shall you abide in the love of Jesus Christ. And so long as you are in his love, abiding in him, you are an overcomer in Christ. Christ has overcome the world, and by faith in Christ, we overcome the world and the devil as well. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we do confess that we are so prone to drowsiness and sleepiness, but we pray that your Holy Spirit would indeed awake us out of sleep and cause us to be watchful, that we might indeed abide in Christ as our canopy of protection. And we pray, O Father, that you would write these words upon our hearts and bring forth the fruit of them in our lives, that we might indeed be made watchful Christians that might stand against the enemy, steadfast in the faith, resisting him through faith in Jesus Christ. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.